Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Kathy is going to start us off with a prayer.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of being able to have this Ladies Leading Ladies Bible study, and for Gail for her studying into the topics and teaching us what we hopefully will take to heart and learn and to apply into our lives. We thank you for all the wonderful wisdom and truth that you have given to us and for the calling you gave us. We thank you now for this evening. Please guide and protect the electronics of everything and just help us all to learn and to grow from this. We thank you and ask this all in the name of your wonderful, beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's nice to be with all of you again, and I hope you're having a great summer and enjoying the beautiful weather. I recently finished reading a book called 30 Days of Praying the Psalms, King David's Keys for Victory by Julie Meyer. The author went through the first 30 Psalms and broke each psalm down into a couple basic points for each one. She explained what David was going through at the time of each psalm, what we could learn from it, and that if we would sing or pray each hymn or psalm, we could gain more awareness of God, lay hold of some promises of Him, and find easy and comfortable language we could use when talking with God. All the points from the psalms were very good, and each psalm had its own individual meaning and application for different seasons in a person's life. While reading the book, one psalm stuck out in my mind. I think the reason that it stuck in my mind was that that I had been in the position David was in many times in my life, and I think that each of us will find it true in our own life. The psalm that stuck with me and the psalm that we will look at during our study tonight is Psalm 13. The psalm is titled in many Bibles, "How Long, O Lord?" Psalm 13 expresses David's thoughts when he was in a position that many of us find ourselves in from time to time. Let's look at this psalm and learn some keys that we can use to help us when we are in a difficult situation for a long time. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 13. It is a short psalm, and we will read through the whole thing to start off. Psalm 13 and verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him, and my foes rejoice when I am moved. But as for me, I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How many of you have prayed this type of prayer before? How long? How long, O Lord? This is the type of prayer that you feel from your belly. You feel a groan that emanates from deep within you with anguish. This is not a how long until dinner or how long before this project is finished. This is a distress, a heartache, and affliction that comes from deep inside of you. We do not know what particular juncture David was in when he penned this psalm. There's nothing in the psalm that tells us which Bible story took place when David was in this deep anguish. But it doesn't matter. From reading it, we know David was in turmoil and he was feeling at a distance from God, that God was not hearing him, that God had completely forgotten about him, at least from David's perspective. In the first two verses, four times David asks, "How long?" When there is a repetition in the Bible, it is a literary form to show emphasis. In the Gospels, Jesus often used these types of repetition. He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and then go on to make a point that he wanted to emphasize. Here, David repeats four times, "How long?" David was feeling great dejection and great earnestness of soul to get an answer. He was desperate. Let's look at each declaration of how long. Starting with Psalm 13, verse 1. How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? David is feeling great despair. This feeling of separation has been going on for a while. And David is beginning to feel hopeless. A feeling of melancholy is setting in. In the second half, we see him say, "How long will you hide your face from me?" He is feeling forgotten. He wants to know how long he is expected to wait. And I think we have felt that times with praying and praying for an answer, and we don't get one. Sometimes it's not the answer we want, but there's a lot of times we pray and we just don't feel like we're being heard. David was this way. When we are in a deep trial, we feel we could endure almost anything if we knew when it would come to an end. One day, one month, or one week, one month. He was feeling alone, that he was fighting this battle all by himself. He felt that God wasn't there with him. Now in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my heart daily? This third cry shows a third aspect of his lament, that he was perplexed and embarrassed, having a deep and heavy sorrow in his heart. He began to ask if he was to solve the problem himself, to devise some sort of escape from the trouble. There was no letup in his troubles. He was in sorrow daily. The trouble was persistent. It seemed no matter what he tried, nothing was working. Perhaps he felt like this when he was praying when Bathsheba had her first baby and the child was sick for a week and then it died. He may have been praying this then. We don't know. How long? How long do I have to wait for an answer? And the last part of verse 2, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David was feeling oppressed. It seems that there was an enemy that was causing trouble for him, and it was relentless and so effectively that David felt his enemy had triumphed over him. First, David lamented, feeling distance from God. Then he was displeased with himself and how ineffective he was at working through the trouble. Now there was an enemy that was triumphing over him. David was in a deepest pit of despair. Before we continue on in the psalm, let's look at some other Bible figures that also cried out to God with, "How long?" By looking at some of the other historical biblical figures, it will help us to relate and compare their troubles with troubles that we may have faced or are facing in our life. The first one I'd like to look at is Hannah. Hannah is one of the first women that I think about who turned to God in earnest prayer. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, where we find the story of Hannah and her praying earnestly. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 2. And he, Elkanah, this is Hannah's husband, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We can automatically see the problem here. Nearly every woman wants and desires children, especially in Bible times. When two women are in the same household and one is barren, we know that this will cause tension. We see this portrayed when they come to Shiloh every year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Let's go to verse 4 now. And the time came that Elkanah he gave portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah he gave one double portion. So he gave her more just for herself than he did individually for Peninnah. For he loved Hannah. However, the Lord had shut up her womb. We know from the scripture that it was God's will that Hannah was not bearing children, but Hannah did not know that. All she knew was that she wanted a child, and Peninnah, the other wife, continually provoked her and made her irritated and frustrated. She was so bothered by this that she was reduced to crying and she couldn't eat. She had asked God for a child every year for years when they came to worship. Every month she hoped that this month would be the month, but no, she was still childless. Hannah's husband tried to console her. He was not upset at Hannah for not giving him a child. We see this in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 1. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah knew that no human could help her. She knew her hope was only in God. So she went to the temple to pray again. Verse 10, and this is from the New Living Translation. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Can you hear her say, how long? She was deeply distressed. All she could do was cry and say, how long? Verse 11. And she vowed aloud and said, O Lord of hosts. Here, she's appealing to God as the one who fights for her. The hosts are the Lord's army. So he's the captain of the army, and he's asking her to fight for her. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah prayed fervently from her heart, silently, so that only her lips moved. Eli the priest saw her and thought she was drunk and accused her of such. Verse 16. This is Hannah's response to Eli's accusation. Verse 16. Do not count your handmaiden for a daughter of wickedness, for out of the abundance of my anxiety and grief, I have spoken until now. She was in great personal distress. Years of stored up sorrow and pain were coming out of her. She was not asking for herself. She was not asking on behalf of Elkanah, her husband. She was asking for a child to raise, but she would give him back to God in his service. Let's look at Eli's response. Verse 17. And Eli answered her and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant to you your petition that you have asked of him. I can just hear the genuine tenderness of him. I almost think of him as a grandfather to her. When Hannah had completely and wholeheartedly given herself to God, he heard her prayer and answered to in her favor. She was not asking for a child as a trophy to parade in front of Peninnah. She was asking from her heart, and she was being completely selfless. She would have a son, but she would give him back to God. How long for Hannah? It was until she totally gave herself selflessly to God's will. Her will was not a baby for herself, or to make her acceptable to Peninnah, or to look righteous in the eyes of the community. Maybe some of those were true at first, but now they were not. It may have been at first, but through time her heart was humbled and became earnestly devoted to God. And she desired a baby so that she could dedicate him back to God. A very selfless act. Let's go on to another example of someone who prayed. How long? The woman with the issue of blood. Her story is found in Mark chapter 5, and we will begin in verse 25. Mark 5 and verse 25. Then a certain woman who had been afflicted with an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered greatly under the hand of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not benefited in any way, but rather was getting worse. This woman had a blood disease which literally made her unclean every day of her life. She could not interact with the community. She was cut off from family and anyone who desired to remain in a clean or holy state. For 12 years, she searched every doctor, naturopathic healer, and home remedy, spending all her money, everything she had, trying to find a cure. Not only was she not getting better, she was getting worse. How many times do you think she cried out, "How long?" How about every festival season when she was alone once again? How about at the beginning of Sabbath when families gathered to welcome the Sabbath? How about every day when she woke up and saw that she was still bleeding? One can only imagine the disheartened feeling that she had. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus come into the multitude behind him, when she heard about Jesus, she came in the multitude behind him and touched his garment. She had heard about Jesus healing various people. Perhaps she heard about the centurion's servant who was nigh unto death. He was healed, and Jesus didn't even need to go to him to be healed. She wasn't that sick. Surely Jesus could heal her. Maybe she had heard about the widow of Nain. Her son was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. Surely, if Jesus could bring someone back to life, he could certainly make her stop bleeding. Verse 28, for she said, "If I could only touch his garments, I shall be cured." She had so much faith that she could be healed. She knew that just touching Jesus' garment would make her healed. Verse 29. And at once the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she knew her body, that she was healed from the scourge. So she reached out and touched the corner of Jesus' garment, and immediately she knew there was a change. She was healed. Immediately, when she touched Jesus' garment, the power of the Spirit went out from Jesus, and he knew it. He demanded to know who in this extremely crowded street had touched him, not just came in contact with him, but touched him for the purpose of healing. Verse 33, and the woman, frightened and trembling, knowing what had been done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has cured you. Go in peace and be whole from your scourge." This woman's "how long" came when she put her complete faith in her Heavenly Father for healing. She knew that no man could help her. Only the healing power that comes from God through Jesus as the instrument made this woman completely healed. Her "how long" came when she gave herself completely to God. Let's look at one more example. Abraham. Abraham was 75 when God first spoke to him and told him to leave where he lived and to go where God would show him to go. God promised to him, make him a great nation, and that he would bless him. Abram obeyed and went to Canaan and lived in the area of Bethel. Then they journeyed to Egypt because of a famine. After a time, they went back to Bethel. After about 10 years, Abram went out to rescue his nephew Lot from some foreign invaders with 318 servants who had been born in his own household. Yet Abram did not have any of his own children. After this time, the Lord came and spoke to Abram in a vision, saying, this is in Genesis 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." God still promised Abram that he was favored in his eye, but he would, and that he would greatly reward him. Yet, after more than 10 years, he still had not received the promise. Verse 2 of chapter 15. But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth." So he's calling God into question. He says, "You promise, but still, I do not have anyone to carry on after me and my family." Now, verse 3, "You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Can you hear Abram saying, "How long, O Lord, do I have to wait for a son?" It didn't matter to Abram how much God blessed him financially, because he had no one to pass those blessings on to. God promised again that he would have an heir. Yet Abram waited. Sarai decided to help God along by giving her handmaid to Abram. Ishmael was born. Abram was 86. 11 years after God promised to bless him, Abram thought he had his heir. When Abram was 99, God again talked with Abram and said to him, "Multiply, multiply, I will multiply you exceedingly." That's Genesis 17, verse 2. God changed Abram's name to Abraham to show that he would be a father of many nations. And that's in Genesis 17, verse 4. So God promised to give Abraham a son to Sarah, for after changing her name, she would now be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. That's in verse 16. But Abraham loved Ishmael and wanted him to be his heir and pleaded with God to use him. So after about 10 years, Abraham had grown to love Ishmael, and I imagine he was teaching him everything he knew about raising sheep and being a good businessman and those types of in the agricultural areas. And he wanted Ishmael to inherit all that he had. In Genesis 17, verse 18, Abraham says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham was pleading and interceding with God for his son Ishmael, but God said, "I will bless him, but he will not be the son of promise." Now, Genesis 17, verse 19. And God said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." When Abraham was 100 years old, 25 years after God had first promised to bless him and to reward him, he finally received what every man wanted, an heir. There were many years of waiting, wondering, hoping, believing, but not seeing any evidence. How many times do you think Abraham and Sarah cried out, "How long? How long do we need to wait? When will you provide your promise?" Have you ever felt like that? That you've been praying for 10 years, 20 years, 25 years for an answer to some problem that you're going through? And you're wondering, when will God hear, or when will God answer, or give you relief from whatever it is that you're praying? And then after 11 years, when Abraham had Ishmael, and he had Ishmael, and he thought his prayers and dreams were fulfilled. God said, "Not yet. We know there was turmoil in that house. Sarah resented Hagar after Ishmael was born. Waiting can cause tension. Tension results in blame and accusations. Yet Abraham knew God was faithful, but he still deep down didn't see how God could come through on what he had promised." I think I was a little bit out of that paragraph, got out of sorts there. Anyway, so Abraham and Sarah had Ishmael for a while, and then Sarah became contentious and they sent Ishmael away, or and because there was tension, so they prayed, "How long are you going to wait?" Finally, Isaac was born. Then, after the appointed time by God, long past the childbearing years of Sarah, Isaac was born. Miraculously, God did follow through, yet God had not was not yet done with Abraham. Time passed, perhaps 20 years or so. God came to Abraham and asked him to sacrifice Isaac. God was still testing Abraham. So here Abraham has been waited 25 years to receive his promised son. And now God is not done testing him. Was Abraham thinking again, how long? After 20 years or so, do I have to start all over again and wait for another heir? Was God testing Abraham to see if this was his thought? Or did God know? Let's go to Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." Abraham was eager to listen to God. God was very direct with Abraham and said, in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you." What was Abraham's response? Here he's has a son he's waited 25 years to receive, and it's now at least 20 years after that, and he's asked to kill him. Was it, "How long? How long must I wait for you to bless me with a son who will live to bear my grandchildren?" Let's see Abraham's response. Genesis 22 and verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Abraham did not say, "How long?" He immediately, very early in the morning, so as soon as he could, he was up and ready to go. He began to follow through on the directives of God. Did God know yet if Abraham would complete the task? Or would Abraham falter at the last minute? Abraham had to follow through on God's directives to the very last minute, up until a split second before Isaac was killed. Then God intervened. Genesis 22, verse 12, we see what happened. And he said, this is God speaking, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." When Abraham cried out, "How long must I wait for you to bless me? How long must I wait for an heir?" God did not answer because God didn't know. He didn't know because Abraham was not ready. God didn't know if Abraham believed him from the very depths of his heart. He did not know if Abraham would falter in his belief. He did, as he did when he had a son with Hagar. God did not know if Abraham would always trust and obey him until Abraham showed God through his actions. Through being willing to sacrifice Isaac, he showed that he kept nothing from God. All that he owned was God's, and his life was completely in his hands of his heavenly Father. Then God knew. Then God intervened and said, "Now I know." Genesis 22, verse 16, and said, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, then in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Verse 18, "And in your seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." How long for Abraham? It was until God knew that he could completely trust every action of Abraham. It was until God knew that Abraham would be faithful and righteous servant in every aspect of his life. Think about your life. I know I've been thinking about my life. Am I there yet? I think I have more work to do. Well, I know I do. Now that we have looked at some examples in the Bible of people who cried out to God with, "How long?" let's go back to Psalm 13 and find out how David fared. Let's see if we can glean some keys to help us to make it through our how long. Psalm 13 and verse 3. Psalm 13 and verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." David is pleading with God to look at him with respect and to hear him, and to give him a real, actual answer. David uses the method of repetition to show how desperately he cried out to God. David felt God was not listening before, but he continued to cry out because God sees our conviction when we persistently and desperately cry out to him, much like Hannah and the woman with the issue of blood. It often seems God waits until our prayers are desperate before he answers us. Maybe the cause of the lack of answered prayer is that we pray with an attitude of wanting God to care about something that we really don't care too much about. Are we just praying it to say the words, but it's not felt deeply in our heart? Those prayers need to be felt deeply in our heart. Desperate prayer has power because it demonstrates our heart cares passionately about something that God cares about, a deep, abiding connection. Let's see what John 15, verse 7 says about this. John 15, 7 says, "If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you." David had a sense to know that his vision was cloudy. He wasn't seeing God, as God sees. He realized that what he was seeing is he was looking at it physically, his way of seeing, rather than God's way. Paul speaks about this when he was given his commission by God to go to the Gentiles. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles. Acts 26, verse 18 says, "To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God." David knew that if he did not have his eyes open to God's way of seeing things, that he would find himself facing death. Spiritual sleep leads to spiritual death. So David was seeing that he needed to be in tune with God and his way of thinking before God could answer him. From this verse, we take away two things. We need to pray a prayer of conviction, and that prayer of conviction needs to be prayed with eyes open to the way God sees things. We need to pray a prayer of conviction, and that prayer needs to be a prayer of conviction with the eyes open to the way God sees things. Let's continue on with more keys from David on how to make it through the how longs. Psalm 13, verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and my foes rejoice when I am moved. We do not know who David's enemy was, but let's just, for example's sake, say it was Saul. We know that David struggled against Saul for at least 6 years. David did not want Saul to say that he had prevailed over David. It would let his enemies gloat in his pride. He would be able to say, I have prevailed because the situation was too difficult for him and his God. David did not want his enemy to delight in their hate and vengeance against God. Personally, we know that one of the worst parts of losing to anyone is hearing them gloat over their defeat of you. When we know that we are right and God is, and our enemy is against us, we need to have a steadfastness of David to stand firm. Because of his steadfastness, David was determined to not be moved and to not let his enemy win. The key from this verse is to stand firm on God's side. The key to this verse is stand firm on God's side. Make sure we're looking at it from God's point of view. As so often is in the Psalm of David, once he has established a strong reconnection and steadfastness with God, David turns to expressions of faith in God. Psalm 13, verse 5. Now we're seeing a transition here. David's finally turned to God and connecting with him. But as for me, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Up until this part, David was quite distraught and feeling distant from God. But he has come to the point where his eyes are opened and he remembers that in the past, he has trusted in God. God has been faithful in the past. And he now sees that he must trust God the same again. Yet, at this point in his discouragement, he does not trust God's justice, God's laws, or God's holiness as he remembered his faltering only moments before. His faltering and his lack of conviction, those things might condemn him as he is seeing clearly now, seeing God's way, not his way of thinking. But he could trust in God's mercy. He knew that no matter what, God's decision would be merciful. The word here is for mercy is hesed, which can also be translated as kindness or reproach. So combined together, kindness and reproach, this means if David was wrong, there would be some sort of correction, but it would be done in a kind way and good would follow. Finally, David realizes he will rejoice in God's salvation, God's deliverance, aid, and victory. David did not so much rejoice because of what he gained from it, but he rejoiced in the glory of the display of God's perfection. It was a heartfelt joy, not so much as an outward expression, but an inward joy felt in his heart. I would like to point out that the word for salvation here is Yeshua, which looks forward to the coming of Jesus, also named Yeshua, many years in the future when true forgiveness and washing away of his sin would be applied. The key to remember from this verse is to have faith that God's mercy and salvation, his loving kindness and deliverance will come in a way that is perfect at a time that is perfect. We can see this in the example of Abraham. Abraham waited all those years, and finally God's promise came at the perfect time. God is a merciful, loving, kind God, and will answer when the time is perfect. Now let's move on to the final verse, Psalm 13, verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We all know so well that David is known for his psalms and his singing. The word for sing is shur, and it expresses the idea of strolling minstrelly. It is not a formal singing as a choir, but a whimsical, informal singing. It is something anyone can do. Kind of think about somebody walking down the street whistling. There's not a formal song, sometimes they'll drift from one song or one tune to another. But that's how this word sing means. It's strolling minstrelly. Singing to God expresses joy and also increases joy. Chuck Spurgeon relates a story. He said, "I remember a servant who used to sing while she was at the washtub. Her mistress said to her, 'Why, Jane, how is it that you always are singing?' She said, 'It keeps the bad thoughts away.' I remember recently, when I was going through a tough time, that I stopped to listen to some contemporary Christian music. The words of the songs and the upbeat melodies brought me joy and increased my joy when formerly I was quite distraught and discouraged. The bad thoughts were driven away." In his singing, David realizes that God has bestowed great spiritual blessings on him. He has been greatly rewarded by God. God's recompense has been far above what he could expect. If we would think about it, we all have been given much from God and have many reasons to rejoice. Realizing the great kindness and favor that God has bestowed on us gives us a foundation for expressing gratitude and praise. The final key that we need to remember is that we praise God and give thanks to Him for dealing kindly with us and rewarding us greatly. This psalm ends with expressions of joy, praise, and thankfulness. Though it began with expressions of deep depression and sadness, it ends in joy. This is so common with the Psalms. It begins so often with the mind overwhelmed with sorrow and discouragement, then proceeds to pleading with God. Through prayer, the person gradually begins to see light, and the darkness starts to disappear. New views of God's goodness and mercy begin to take root. As confidence in God's loving presence takes over, the psalm that began in sorrow ends with the language of praise and joy. When we are in similar episodes of darkness and despair, afflicted and sad, we can go to God. Everything may appear to be dark, with no joy and no peace. But as we wait on God, views of his character, his mercy, his love will begin to take root and overcome the clouds of gloominess. Our expressions of devotion through praise and singing will work together to bring rejoicing back into our life. We can have confidence in truth that Paul expressed to the Romans. This is what Ro Paul expressed, Romans 8:28. This is memory scripture for me, maybe it is for you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I also like to follow that up with verse 31, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God wants us to be spiritually successful. When we are feeling low, we can trust Him to bring us through to the other side, when we can praise Him with our deepest, innermost heart. Let's remember Psalm 13 and use the keys in it when we are feeling like crying out, "How long?" Joellen, would you close in prayer for us tonight?
Yes, I certainly will. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a very, very loving God. We don't understand the great love you have for us.
But we know that when we open our hearts to you over and over again, that you never turn away. And when the time is right, you will answer the prayer that we have been asking you to answer. But you're always there. You understand more than we understand. And you are with us. And we're most grateful that you're a God that understands our heart and feels our feelings. Thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for all the book of Psalms that you give us. Thank you for the inspiration that you give Gail that will keep us going now until the next time that we have ladies fellowship. So protect us this week. We're most grateful every day for a new day of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.